Good evening. I trust that all here have had an enjoyable afternoon. We've had some beautiful weather to enjoy, and so we're very thankful to our Heavenly Father, from whom all blessings do flow. Here it's just right around the corner, where Brother Mike Shields and myself will be flying overseas out there to West Africa. And so we do ask, we do appeal to you that you would keep us in your hearts and prayers as we will be laboring in the word and work of the Lord Jesus Christ over there. We looked here this morning at some of the features of Sierra Leone and of the congregations over there. And I'm going to share now a little more information so that you can be up to speed on what it is that we are encountering out in that area. When you look here at Sierra Leone, you do have a country that is very poor, as many countries in Africa are indeed impoverished. And what you're looking at over here now, once more, is the church building for the Priscilla Street Church of Christ, where it is that we're going to be laboring. And what I found of interest, just as I was there day in and day out, is that this was very much a residential area. And in point of fact, you had just outside the four walls there, houses that people were living in. And it just gives you perspective. We have much that we do take for granted here in this country. You've got slabs of tin that are thrown together, and that's what people call home. We say there's no place like home. Well, I think if you were out there, you might wish for something a little better, something that might have a little more of an appeal to it. But this is the life in which they have come about in. They are not sad or depressed over it. This is all that they know, all that they know. You have critters out there. We don't quite have the lizards crawling on walls out over here, but it's a common occurrence out over there. Every day that I was there at that Priscilla Street Church building, I could just look out the windows there, and even sometimes just on the side of the church building itself, you would see different types of lizards and geckos that were out there. No two quite looked alike. We would consider this pretty unsanitary, but it's just everyday living for them out there. There is a famous tree over there, just simply known as the cotton tree. It is a cotton tree. Its exact age is unknown, but for sure it's been there since 1787, when the British were very much a presence and had a colony there. And the slaves that had sided with the British during the American Revolution were later exported from this country over to Sierra Leone, over there in Freetown. And a Thanksgiving service, a commemorative service, was held around that tree. And so it signifies great significance, and it holds a special place there in the hearts of the people there of Sierra Leone. But upon closer inspection, what I noticed there is that you didn't have birds flying up there within the boughs of the tree, but rather you had bats. So once again, we have wildlife that is a little remote from us over here in the States. The evangelistic fervor and zeal for the brethren at Priscilla Street could not be questioned. They were on fire for spreading the gospel message. I was just really touched by the sacrifices and the efforts that they made to get the word out that we were going to be present. And you best believe that with this upcoming trip here, just right around the corner, 2 weeks away, they have certainly done their part to get the word out. And so just as I went around the neighborhood area there, just walking occasionally, I didn't venture too far from the meeting house, but I did want to take a look at some of the culture out there. But as I was going out from one block to the next, I could see where they had left their mark. And they put the flyers up there on the side of walls, even here on dumpsters. And people were able then to see what was going to be occurring over there at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ building. Appreciate that effort that they made. As I went out there, I did see a lot of people that wanted their photograph taken. They also would love it if you could send them a copy of the picture after it is that you've taken it. I could not guarantee that, but I told them I'd go ahead and take their snapshot. And here you see a woman now who has a burden that she's got there on her head. It's not uncommon for the men and women to carry large loads up on their head. And if you're talking here about a mother, she will have her little child, her little baby, in a sling there up on her back. All of that is a familiar sight out there. Here was a young man just sitting. The unemployment rate is very high over there. It's not that they wouldn't want to work. They certainly do want to work, but there are not many jobs that are available to them. And here was a young man that wanted his picture taken. And so I said, all right, I'll go ahead and get a photograph of you. Looks like he's sitting there on a car seat that had been removed from a vehicle. Friendly people. On one Sunday morning, I was invited to go and speak over at the church at Wellington. And you'd already seen a photograph of the meeting house there, that building there. And I told you a little about John Cargbo, how it is that he has a background in Pentecostalism, but when he learned the truth, he severed ties there, made a complete break. But at the same time, you can see some of the vestiges, if you will, from that type of an environment that he had been cultured in. And now he showed up, to me, looking a little like Big Bird there. They dress very flamboyant. But he said this was just the Sunday best, and so that was certainly fine by me. He took me in his vehicle out there to the meeting house. Here you can see him now up at the lectern doing some preaching. And here is the congregation. There's the outside view of the meeting house itself. I was privileged to be able to sit in on a Bible study that they had going on. And I was well pleased to see that the teacher was touching on the work of the church, emphasizing how it is limited to evangelism and spiritual edification and benevolence to needy saints. And so that goes to show that the work that we've done here, now in just the space of really only a few years, it started back in 2009, but it's bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit. And they are actively looking at these issues and grounding the brethren in these issues. And so we're well pleased to see all of that. You also had situations there where areas of growth were definitely recognizable. When I was here at that congregation there at Wellington, when it came to the serving of the Lord's Supper, they had also been singing. The entire congregation was singing as the elements were served. And it was admittedly hard for me to concentrate on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ when that was going on. And also, too, when the Lord's Supper was served, they just had one prayer. Just one prayer. And then both the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine were passed out. And you just came down to whichever you would have got first. If you had the communion cups in front of you, then you would have ended up taking the fruit of the vine first, and then the bread might eventually make it to you. It would. And you would take of that then. So I had a conversation with Brother John Cargbo after the service there. And I pointed out how when you look at Scripture and you see the five acts of worship that are there, the five different acts of worship, you don't quite have a case where they are mixed up. In other words, you don't have preaching and singing occurring at the same time. And so he said, you know, I never thought of it like that. He said, I tell you what, we're going to fix that up. We're going to try to do this the scriptural way. We'll get it done next week. And then I took him over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I said, now, you look here at the words of the Apostle Paul, how he told the brethren there that I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and he blessed it and gave thanks. And distributed there, and then the cup was taken, and it was blessed, and then distributed. And he said, you know, I hadn't thought about it like that. That here the Apostle Paul is delivering to the Corinthians what he himself had received from God, and so it suggests every bit a pattern. And so he said, we're going to fix that up too. Now, you have honest hearts here. And when the heart is right, it doesn't take long, does it, to make the proper adjustments. But at the same time, we have to recognize that patience must be shown. Because here you're looking at a congregation that had just come out of Pentecostalism a few years back, as it were. And so, of course, there's going to have to be a lot of follow-up teaching that needs to take place. But God be thanked that they have a sincere desire to do Bible things in Bible ways. And they're growing on account of that. There you can see now the collection that's going to be taken up. They have a bucket that they have there for that. And here I am with the brethren there. Did have an opportunity to preach there and spoke at length there on the church that you read about in Scripture. I asked Brother John Cargbo if he would be willing to take me to the amputee camp that was in Wellington itself. And he said that he'd be all right in doing that. I had heard that there was a Sound Church of Christ there at that amputee camp. And so I wanted to meet some of the brethren over there. As it turns out, we were not able to actually get into the amputee camp. It was a day in which it was closed down for outsiders, and so I did not get that opportunity. But I was taken over to a polio camp, and I'm going to show you some pictures from the polio camp over there. But along the way, along that journey, as we were making our way to the polio camp, you had a number of billboards and posters that were put up that would illustrate the matters that they struggle with over there. Some of the typical health issues. And so there is the encouragement for individuals in Sierra Leone to get tested, say, for HIV. And here's another one that says, I am living positively with HIV. I take my treatment regularly. And so these are very real circumstances that they have to deal with over there. The situation has got better, it's true, but it's still very much a problem over there. So we came over here to the polio camp, and I had an opportunity to meet the groundskeeper over there. You see that there are a number of customized wheelchairs that they have there. They can, with their own hands, do the pedaling to move around. Very sad situations here, but this is everyday life for the people that are in these camps. A number of them are Muslim. I had an opportunity to talk with some of them, and it's hoped that with this future trip, we can continue to build off of that and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and show the great contrast that's there with Jesus and the founder of Islam, Muhammad himself. Here you can see how it is that they try to contribute back to society. They're limited, of course, in what they can do, but they want to be able to do something. And so here is a man who's sitting down at a sewing machine, and he'll work on cloth and material. You had others there. It was really hard to understand what they were saying. I'm sure that they had a difficult time understanding me. They do understand a little English. It's broken English mostly. But here they were trying to show me the tools that they used, the implements that they were there that helped them to create their own products. That would be marketed or sold. This is an extension of that polio camp. Here you see a little child. This is where people live. Quite bluntly, this is where people live. So as you pillow your head at night in a warm bed, you be grateful and count your blessings. And here I was also shown too some of the products that they had been working on over here at this particular department for the people stricken by polio. You see different odds and ends, pipes and tubes and fittings of different kinds that would in turn be sold. I had mentioned Brother James Faya who had traveled all the way from the region of Kalon, a distance of about 13 hours, just to be able to hear the lessons that we were going to be bringing on the unperverted gospel and pure New Testament Christianity. And he had made that appeal that we come over to the area of Kalon to also do that teaching, that very same teaching there, because he just had a strong feeling that it could make a positive impact there, that hearts would be ripe and that they would be ready to receive the message of truth. And I was happy to do that too. I knew that there would be some logistical issues. It was way out in the bush country. If one had health issues, a Westerner, a gospel preacher here in the States, if he had a difficulty with his own health, it would not be advisable for him to go. But I'm relatively younger. That might be changing, but I'm relatively younger right now, and was able-bodied enough to do it. And so I had it in my heart with the second trip that I would make out there to Sierra Leone to get out there to Kalon. And again, stressing the reason why right here. I'd known that there were a number of gospel preachers to already make it there to Freetown to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that there were a number that had already made it over to Bo, but not a one had gone out to Kalon. That was just way too far for them. So on that second trip, I made it my aim to get out that way. Again, just thinking almost every day about that claim that James Faya had leveled with us, that there are 11 churches of Christ in my region and they all need to hear this unique teaching here, this teaching that just comes straight from the Bible. Well, Brother Eric Conte is an active member there at the Priscilla Street Church of Christ in Freetown, and he was the only one at that local congregation that had actually been out to Kalon. And so we were inquisitive. We wanted to know what exactly is it like out that way. And so here's the answer that we got. He said, "Kalon? Well, what's Kalon like? Well, you've just got to have faith. It'll be okay. You'll be all right." At the same time, we didn't want to tempt God or put God to the test. So we were trying to figure out, is there going to be electricity there? Is there going to be some running water? Is it going to be very dangerous? We just had lots of questions. And all he'd really tell us is that, you just got to have faith. And he's right. He's right about that. I knew this much, that my heart was set upon being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to educate men and women in the principles of righteousness, the principles of truth found in God's Word. And so, even in the worst case scenario, if something should happen to me out there, I was at peace with that. I was at peace. I had acceptance, as it were. Because if I died out there, I would die doing what I love doing. If I was killed for the faith, then I die a martyr. And the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. And so I was of the mind that I wanted to get out there to be of help to those individuals in those congregations, to show them the way of truth more accurately. But I was not naive about the danger that had already been there within that country, and that could still exist in different sectors. You're looking here at Victor Canu. He is the preacher over at McKinney. Mike Shields and I will start out with our preaching over in the city of McKinney, there in Sierra Leone. But Victor was a survivor there of that civil war. He was a Pentecostal back when that civil war was going on. And you see this paper that he has in his hand right there. He did a write-up. He typed out his own personal story here. And I read through that, and let me tell you, it is very, very compelling. In the midst of that civil war, that crisis there, When everyone else had fled, and rightfully so, he went back to his own house in order to collect some rice. But he was apprehended by some rebels that were there. And I'm not even kidding here, but that he was put up against a wall and a gun was pointed at him. And he was going to be shot and killed. But get this, the gun jammed. The gun jammed. And so the soldiers there, those rebels that were looking to execute him, they took that as an omen of some kind. They took that as a sign that it might be a curse upon them if they kill this man. So he was given new life, as it were. And Victor, he later learned the truth. As we've gone out there to do our preaching, he obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. And as he now reminisces on it all and looks back on all of it, he sees the providence of God at work. Seeing how God had a purpose for him to survive that incident. And he has also carried the message of salvation then to others as well. We need to keep him in our prayers. This is a country that has had terrible atrocities occur within it. I remember talking with our driver out there in the area of Freetown. And he said that things were done during that time that he said he didn't even know that human beings were capable of. Very barbaric acts. Limbs were cut off to make a point. Fear was instilled in others. You had situations where the rebels might have gathered people together, and those that they had suspected of being political affiliates with the current president at that time would be gunned down out in a field in front of everybody else. I've also heard stories about how people were locked in buildings, and those buildings were burned down to the ground. Just terrible, terrible things have happened over there, and the half has not been told you. Things that I don't want to dare even repeat, really, in public. Terrible things. Young people came of age with an assault rifle. But that now has largely dissipated. So I do not want anyone here to be greatly alarmed by Mike and myself heading out over that way, because the people are now very much a peace-loving people. And just as quickly as all that had come, it did go away, and the people said, look, we're willing to let bygones be bygones and just try to work it out together in harmony. We're tired of the violence. We're tired of the killing. And so you can see here a particular gun that has there around its own neck, War Dandan. We love peace. To get to Kailon is quite a haul, as I'd mentioned. You go from Freetown through Wellington, Hastings, Waterloo, Songo, Masiaka, Mile 91, Tiama, Bow, then you get to Gerun, Blama, Kinema, Segwema, Daru, Pendembu, Gihan, and then finally to Kailon. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But let me here put this in perspective for you, if I might. All right, now, we talked about the size of that country. It's not all that big of a country. So why are we talking about like a 13-hour drive just to get there to Kailon? Well, let me give this comparison, if I might. Now, you think about Montgomery, Alabama, to Nashville, Tennessee. That's 313 miles. I've got that exact now. I've looked all this up. And the drive time is 4 hours and 44 minutes. Well, from Atlanta to Nashville, you've got 243 miles, and the drive is about 4 hours, roughly 4 hours. All right? Now, Montgomery, Alabama to Chicago, Illinois is 788 miles, but now the drive time there is nearly 13 hours. Okay? And from Atlanta to Chicago, 718 miles. There you've got a drive that's about the same, minus nearly an hour. It's a drive of about 12 hours to get out that way. Now, here's the point that I want to make. The approximate distance from Freetown to Kailon would be like going from Montgomery to Nashville, or from Atlanta over there to Nashville. That's about the distance. But the travel time would actually be more likened unto as if you're going all the way from here to Chicago. Now, why is that the case? You have these bumpy, unpaved roads. And I tell you what, they will give you aches and pains for sure. You might complain about the occasional pothole over here. You haven't seen anything yet. Got these big old craters over there that you got to navigate around. Here's Brother Jerry Lewis. He volunteered to be my travel companion out there to Calon. He has a background in what's known as the Boston Movement, the Crossroads Movement within Churches of Christ. Kip McLean was the one who had spearheaded that movement within institutional congregations, and he had emphasized prayer partners and an intricate discipling process as a requisite to faithfulness. And Jerry Lewis himself had got swept up with a lot of that, but he studied out of it and is a very solid Christian now today. And he volunteered to go with me out there to Calon. And I tell you what, without his assistance, without his aid, I might have been up the creek without a paddle. Because he was able to provide a bridge. My being a Westerner, as it were, and with the natives over there and their culture, he himself had also lived out in New York City at one point. And so he could identify a lot with us. So he was a true godsend. And I'm forever grateful for his work, and I hope that he can join me once again out there to Calon. But here we're now in the bus, and we're headed out. He'd seen already pictures of poverty this morning in Freetown. It's on a whole nother scale, or on a whole nother level, as you start to get out there to Calon. You're coming through the jungle. Now you're looking here at where some people would live. Again, the tin roofs for the houses. Brick that's used there, mud brick. But eventually you're going to get to points where you start to see straw that's used and thatch. Here you've got a little village here that's just right across the road. They've got what looks to be like a log there that is like a plank for them so that they can step over that trench there. That trench is used much like a latrine. That's where they go to the bathroom. Here you see a group of people there sitting on a log, as it looks like there. Limbs of trees. What we take for granted, huh? How'd you like to have a house like that? This is where people live. Welcome to their neighborhood. I did find two other Westerners there on that particular bus. The reason I've got this picture here is that it shows you the bus that we were in, headed out to Kenema. That's where the bus was going to stop. That was partway there on our journey out there to Calon. These two girls were from Germany. But this is near Bo. And there are sound churches there in Bo. Gospel preachers that we're familiar with have gone out there and done a lot of preaching and helping the congregations there to navigate their ways through institutional liberalism. But over here at this stop near Bo, you can see parts of the culture there. It's quite the balancing act just as I look at that even. There's no way I could keep these stacks of rice or bananas up on my head with such expertise like the natives out there do. But being out there in West Africa, surprise, surprise, the vehicle has problems. And so there were some maintenance issues here with that bus. And so we had to stop, and new parts had to be put within the bus. And it took a few hours, but we finally got that thing up and running again. But it was interesting where we did stop so that maintenance could occur with that bus. It was like at a checkpoint, a security checkpoint. Now, when you look at that, you say, well, that doesn't seem very secure, all right? Not going to take much to topple that over and go through. But it is at least something. And I inquired here about this. You had officers there with their assault rifles. I asked a lot about that security checkpoint. They said that this was actually pretty new. And the reason that they had put this up was because years back when that civil war was going on. You had the rebels that were coming from the east, coming out from the country, as it were, headed there towards Freetown, and they were using these roads. And they were unimpeded. And great massacre followed. So they didn't want that to happen ever again. That's why they've got these security checkpoints now. At long last, we finally made it over to Kenema. And now I was about halfway there. Here is the Greyhound service. I don't know, to tell you the truth, how they got a school bus there. But they managed to get a school bus out in the middle of nowhere here. And like I'd pointed out earlier today, you see how they are very public about their religious beliefs. There you've got John 3:16 written up there on the front of that bus. The little children love to always have their pictures taken. So they'll gather together and say, snap me, snap me, snap me. Happy to help. This was the taxi that I'd be taking. You can't quite see it too well, but it does, in fact, have like a shattered windshield. Here you get pulled over with that. But over there, hey, take to the road. You're fine. Since this was my first time being out that far, out that way, they gave me the VIP service. I was able to ride shotgun there. But let me tell you, they packed that thing to the brim. I mean, it was a very uncomfortable ride. Got them all in there like sardines. But I was up there right by the window. You think, well, that's a relief right there. But no, I mean, you're kind of pushed there against the door. And you've got the interior there, right? The handle for the car door is just jabbed into your side for hours on end. And there was a woman that sat between myself and the driver. It's a stick shift, and so, you know, she's having to straddle right there. But they don't think anything of that. I mean, that's pretty common for them. And she was so comfortable that she started to fall asleep right there. Now, we're going over some bumpy, unpaved roads, right? So I want you to try and visualize this. Here she's starting to nod off, you know, like this. Right? And then her head starts going like this a whole lot, you know, on the ride. And I'm here squished against the side, you know. But her head's coming into my chest practically, you know. And I'm all uptight, so I eventually had to get my arm. I had no choice, but I kind of had to go around her a little. And when I was telling my preaching friends about that, they said, you know, any closer, you might have had to marry her. I mean, yeah, all kinds of surprises out that way. You don't intend for things like that to happen. But you're looking at the roads that we were on, dusty roads. And by the way, see, here they thought they were helping me by having that window down. But at the same time, you're right up against all of the brush. I tell you, it feels like you're getting whiplash. I mean, you're being bounced around already as it is. And then you've got these little shards, as it were, from the different shrubs there that are knocking at your face. It's kind of rough. Finally got there. Dusty, dusty place. You can see they wear it there on the roofs. There are children that wanted their picture taken. That's about all they have to wear. Made it over there to the place that I'd be staying. And at long, long last, reunited with Brother James Faya there. And I got to meet Brother A.B. Lansana, who was the preacher there at the Kailan Church of Christ. Now, here is the hotel that I stayed at, all right? It was the finest one in Kailan, all right? Not quite your Holiday Inn, but we were grateful for it because it was a whole lot better than what other people had out that way. Now, why they've got a white horse there, I couldn't tell you. You can get hot water, but now, Jerry Lewis, who was with us, he told me, he said, look, you stay behind. You do not come here when I do business. Because if they see you, they're going to know that you're an American. And guess what? That price is going to skyrocket. They got one price for the natives, and they got another price there for the Westerner. So you can get hot water, but it's going to cost you dearly, perhaps, if you're white. We went there to a radio station. I had intended to preach a message there on the one body that you read about in the New Testament, but as it was, did not get that opportunity because they were having technical difficulties. We complain about technology here. We got to count our blessings because you have situations where the power frequently goes out. We're out in parts where electricity is just not really found. So it was difficult. Here was our mode of transportation. That was the taxi service right there. So I was taken out there to the meeting house. Population of about 25,000 out there in Kalon. Here's where people live. And finally, we made it there to the meeting house. It's the best that they've got. Little children there, very curious to see a white man. And I invited them in to hear the lesson. I don't know that they understood the English I was speaking. Brother Jerry Lewis went first there, speaking on the topic of denominationalism. Did a fantastic, fantastic job. Here you can see the congregation. The preachers from various congregations, remember now that there were 11 churches of Christ that James Fye had mentioned, they did begin to make their way out over to where I was at, wanting to meet me personally, and also to extend invitations that I might be willing to come out over there to where they're at. Some, even in the country of Guinea, asking that these sermons on the work and organization of the church be taught there. Here's Samuel Foyo, a very active preacher at Koindu. The pictures don't come out so well. Why? Because you've got no electricity here in that building. And so therefore, of course, it's going to be hard to see. You don't see any lights up there, do you? No lights from the ceiling. What do they want? They want help with preacher training classes. They are pleading for Bibles and religious material. Ladies and gentlemen, their hearts are in the right places. And one of them was very quick to emphasize that, look, we're not interested in money, as it were. We want to be able to better teach our neighbors. We want to show them from Scripture what's right. We have a lot of religious error out this way, different denominations and cults even. And so we want to be able to point the way to the New Testament church. Help us navigate through that error. The first sermon that I brought out there was why I left the Institutional Church of Christ. It's a sermon that I bring in many places because I had to make that journey. There are many that are studying their way out of it right now. And so it helps to strike a chord with them. But did you know this? During that particular sermon, there was a visitor that came forward to be baptized. He'd never darkened the doorstep of that building before. But he showed up. He heard me preach on why I left the Institutional Church of Christ. And he comes forward to be baptized for the remission of his sins. You're looking at him right there now. He was going to be baptized just after this photo was taken. Wonderful results were seen over there. You had little children there coming out of the huts just as I made my way around the area, shouting, "Pomwe, Pomwe, Pomwe." I first started to hear it when I was in the taxi cab. These little children would just come scurrying out of their huts. And so I asked the driver, I said, "So what are they telling us here? Are they saying hello, hello, hello?" And he chuckled and he said, "No, no. They're saying, white man, white man, white man." For a lot of them, it might have been the first time they'd ever seen someone who was white. I was told that I was the first white preacher in Churches of Christ to visit in over 15 years. Here again, you see where people live or where they do business. This was a school out there. That's where they got their water. There you have their well. There you have the latrines. And there was a younger man there who just was like a satellite around me. He was not a Christian. But I was able to get contact information for him, and I passed it on to the local evangelist there, to Brother A.B. Lansana. And hopefully some follow-up has taken place. But this young man, Feka Masu, who had his a Western name Joshua, that was easier for me to say, he took me around the whole area and showed me. And I got to talking to him about his own family, and I asked about his father, and he said that his father had been killed in the Civil War. Here you can see where he lives. This is where that young man lives, and they've got no electricity there. Here you can see a sibling of his that is doing some irony with the old school iron. See that? It can look a little like a war zone, can't it? You've got a lot of buildings that look just like that out over there. Now, on the return trip, if getting there was uncomfortable, getting back was not all that pleasant either. And we got in like a Winnebago-type vehicle. And once again, here when I thought we were ready to floor it and take off, they kept there so that more people could get on. Another one riding the bus, another one riding the bus, so to speak. And it was just my luck or my fortune that a woman who had a chicken and a rooster with her happened to sit right by me. The chicken was in a wicker basket, but this rooster here was tied at its feet and just placed down right by my feet. And during that whole ride, which lasted several hours, I could definitely feel it squirming down there. She said that was going to be dinner for that evening. Yeah. Interesting stories, for sure. My cargo pants had been clean getting out over there, but this was what they looked like after getting back, and they definitely needed a good wash. There's going to be a lot of wear and tear on your body, a lot of wear and tear on the clothes that'll take place as you go out there to West Africa. But I was just so happy to be able to get together with Brother James Faya and help to answer that call that he'd made, that appeal that he'd made, of come over to Kailon and help us. And we're looking forward to doing more work out in that area, building off of the foundation that has already been laid. And so let's not forget that we're having fellowship with a very great work here. And souls are being saved and souls are being strengthened in the Word of God Almighty. There is no price tag that you can put on that, because it's going to pay handsomely in eternity. We need to remember that. And the Great Commission is very simple and straightforward, but perhaps easier said than done. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Let's make sure that we've obeyed that plan of salvation, so that we can be around the throne of God for all eternity one day. If you're not a Christian, not a child of God, become one this hour. Recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. He went through hell on earth, as it were, for you, so that you could avoid the fires of hell in eternity. He loved you so. He loves you so much. He wants you there in heaven. You'd want to be there in heaven too. Make sure that you've rendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be of service to you in that regard, then right now, even here tonight, we'd ask that you make your way to the front. Let that request be known while we stand now and sing.